Christina Giles. We were praying for her in the prayer group this week, giving birth this week. Praying for her. She's lady almost completely alone without church, isn't she? Just come along here and is discovering the love of Jesus. Let's pray for her. Others? Mim.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sorry? Ron. Thank you.
Doris.
I think too, for those who are single, tomorrow can be a particularly painful and lonely day. Okay, let's pray. And so Jesus, we're conscious this morning that you said, how blessed are you who are poor? How blessed are you who are persecuted? How blessed are you who mourn? Lord, what you're saying to us this morning is that in the midst of life's hardships and struggles, there is a blessing to be gained through knowing you. And so, Father, we pray for every single person we've named here, and for those we weren't brave enough to mention or forgot about, for all those who struggle at this time, may they know the life force, the energy of the presence of God constantly with them. Lord, people need your healing this morning. Will you pour out your spirit
please,
of healing?
Lord.
People need your comfort and your love this morning because they're hurting and they're mourning. Will you pour out your love and your comfort? People come with so many things this morning, but you have said that within the kingdom of God, we are perfectly safe. That our destiny is assured, that we have an eternal life that begins now and continues way beyond death, forever with you. Will you burn that truth in our hearts this morning and give these people a fresh hope this morning, a fresh glimpse of the good God that you are that we have just been singing about. We say all these things because of Jesus, because he came and he died and he rose again for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. Well, for the second Sunday running, I've gone to bed on a Saturday night not knowing what I was going to say on the Sunday morning, and I just want the church to know I don't like doing that, okay? That's not good for my heart rate. But I just am recognizing that there is something that God is doing here at the moment which we're not... Thanks, James. We're not wanting to trample over with the plans that we had, and that we sense that God is doing something amongst us. And so I'm going to preach a dangerous sermon this morning. Not just dangerous because I've only had this morning to think about it, but dangerous because of its possible abuse and implications. So with that, let me introduce you to Joshua chapter 3. It's a passage that when we were praying on Thursday night, and incidentally, we're looking for intercessors as a church, and we're wanting to take a prayer group that's been meeting since the summer every other week, we're wanting to take that to every week because everything we do in this church has to be undergirded with prayer. And if you would like to be involved in that intercessory prayer ministry, do come talk to me afterwards. But this week there was about a dozen of us praying on Thursday evening, and I can't remember how it came up, but we were just laughing, talking about the ridiculous situation we face as a church at the moment, where I'm going to write to the whole church family this week, and we're going to be letting you know that we are wanting to appoint two new elders, three or four trustees, possibly other church positions as well, and think about either going to three services or moving venue, all for just after Easter, when Joe's away the whole of March, Andy Malcolm's out of things, I'm about to go to India and Phil's in India. It sounded great to us. Just a ridiculous situation. And as we were praying, this passage came back. It's a passage that over the 15 years I've been here, I've probably preached three or four times. It's been quite important for us along our journey, and I want to take us back there this morning just for a few minutes before we go home. So, Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim, whichever way you look at it is unfortunate. Anyway, And sometimes the Bible's just funny, and it's no good being polite about it. It's just funny, okay? So anyway, they went out from there and went... Really, you've got a sense of humour failure this morning. And went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits, that's about 1,000 metres apparently, for those of you who don't know your cubits, between you and the Ark, do not go near it. And if we can go to the next slide. Shall I try that? Oh, there we go. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exhort you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Truth can be manipulated. So how do I put this? There are some people who have real friends, and then there are other people who have Facebook. I mean, you know, that's the way it works, really. How many people on Facebook here? There you go. Right, okay. So there are four members of the Hickford family who have all joined Facebook. I'm the only one who is not on Facebook. And my wife, Keris, has just recently joined Facebook. And I went out to an elders' meeting. And as I left to go for the elders' meeting, Keris was on Facebook. She said something to the effect of, well, seeing as I haven't got any time with my husband, I'm going online to find another man. So I thought, once that was really laying, you know, red rag to a bull, really. So on the Friday, I got back from the gym, and Keris was just on Facebook, and Pete Langridge, where's Pete? God bless you, Pete Langridge. When you're on Facebook, those people you've accepted as a friend can see you're online. And Keris had only been on 2 or 3 days there, and Pete just put on, addictive, isn't it? And Keris said, oh, this chat's a bit spooky. Your friends know when you're online. So I got my phone and said, Pete, put on Keris's Facebook. And it came up, tell Andy to put some trousers on, will you? Because I have my shorts on from the gym. It was a beautiful moment. Keris said, now that's really spooky. So at this point, Keris calls Naomi. Naomi, quick, come here. So Naomi comes, and I go off to make a cup of tea and text Pete, and it comes up, Naomi's not going to be able to help you. So Naomi, at this point, goes, oh no, what have you done? So I just sowed the thought, oh, I bet you've downloaded some spy software and they can just say. So Keris came out with this great line, what if I've been in my nightie? So Naomi, it gets better and better. Pete was so fast on the text, it was brilliant. So at this point, Naomi says, Isaac, come on, you've got to come and see this. And Isaac says, no, I'm playing Wii. So it comes up on the screen, tell Isaac to get off the Wii. Isaac comes running. I'm not kidding. Within 5 minutes, Isaac is going, ah, ah, where are you, Pete? And he picks up the next catalogue and starts searching the cupboards in the house because he thinks Pete Langridge is in the house. So I'm in the loo, and 30 seconds later, it comes on the screen, Isaac. The next catalogue will not help you. I'm not joking. Naomi went out to check if Pete was in the shed. By far the best bit, though, was when my wife started to fluff the cushions in the lounge because she's sure that Pete was upstairs. And now if anybody does have a spare place for lunch, that would be really helpful. It's a beautiful thing. But There are more dangerous times when truth can be manipulated, and this is one of them. This morning is one of them. This message comes with a health warning, because for two reasons I'm nervous preaching this message. Number one, because when Christians lose their focus, it all gets about church. Church is only ever a means to an end, seeing God's kingdom come. We are a missional-focused organization. We exist for the benefit of the non-members. And when we lose focus on that, it can all become about church, and a means to an end becomes an end in itself. I'm going to preach about church this morning, so it's dangerous. The second thing is that when under pressure, leaders can misuse the Bible. I think, looking back on my leadership, in the days when I used to think Maybridge depended on me, how stupid was that? I may have done this inadvertently myself. But there are lots of abuses that happen in the name of Jesus and in the church. I'll tell you how it happens. A church is facing a challenge. And so the minister takes us back to the Bible and says, come on, we've got to have faith. We've got to have courage. We've got to have real sacrifice. That's the way God builds his kingdom. And all of those things are true. But the trouble is that those timeless principles can then become attached to the next piece of change that the church leadership are thinking about. And you might be sitting there thinking, this piece of change is completely daft. It's never going to work. But because the preacher has preached in that way, anybody who voices any hesitancy like that lacks faith, lacks commitment, could be disloyal to the leadership, and all sorts of accusations can happen. Can you see how manipulation can come? It can come deliberately most often in church. It comes completely innocently when the leader is really, really, you know, excited about the future and then takes us to biblical principles, and those two things become too closely attached. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I am nervous about this sermon for that reason too. So the only way that a leadership and a church can navigate difficult periods of change is if there's complete transparency, if there's complete openness. I need your help to keep me faithful. I need your help. We need your help as an eldership to say, look, we think this might be something God's doing here, but we need to weigh this together. And if ever we talk about the biblical principles in a way that cuts down meaningful conversation and just stifles honest disagreement between us, then that's a dangerous thing. Are you with me? Do you understand? So please, this sermon comes with a health warning, okay? So Joshua chapter 3. When we talk about stories from the Old Testament, we have to be really, really careful. Number one, they weren't Christians. They had absolutely no idea who Jesus was. So let's just be really, really careful about how we read the Old Testament, lest we baptize it with a load of prejudice and loads of preconditioned ideas that actually weren't there in the minds of the people we're reading about. Secondly, they lived in a hugely different culture and period of history. Their world was not like ours. So again, we have to be very, very careful about what we can learn from the story. And we need to be very careful about applying the principles from then till now. But we have to ask the question, why is the Bible so full of stories? The swathes of the Old Testament are these narratives, these stories that invite us to understand how God has worked through people then so that we might see some glimpses of how God might work through us now. We're supposed to live in the story. When Josh was younger, we were in Scotland, and I told them, all three of the kids, this story about, I used to make up this story every night, and I told the kids about Jack and Sam stories, and, it was a challenge of imagination every evening. You know, when you've been there for 6 days and you were still making up the story, it was exhausting. But anyway, I made up these Jack and Sam stories, and in this story, Jack goes to watch an otter. And, otters are very rare in any part of the country, but in Scotland there are more of them. And we were hoping we'd see an otter. None of us had ever seen an otter before, and so I told this story about Jack and how he saw an otter. and he froze completely solid until the otter dived under the water. And then Jack ran as fast as he could towards the shore and stopped as soon as the otter came out of the water. And in our story, they got really, really close. I told that story completely as a figment of my imagination. I had never seen an otter at that point. 3 days later, Josh is walking around the side of the lot with Keris. They see an otter. He lives the story. He does exactly what I'd made up in imagination 3 nights before, and Keris watched him get within 5 meters of a wild otter. That's the way we're supposed to read Bible stories. We read stories so that we might continue the story, that we might live it out. In every generation saying, how do the stories of God's people and God's working with his people then inform our lives now? To follow God is always a journey. And these people are on a journey. For 40 years, they've been wandering around the desert. And now is the time to cross over into the promised land. They're camped there by the side of the Jordan River. 40 years of journeying, and now a pivotal moment. To follow God is always a journey. And if we're careful, their story can inform and challenge and inspire our story as well. Their experience of God on the journey. It's the same God working out his same truthful principles that he wants to redeem the whole of the world through his covenant people. In the Old Testament, that was the Israelites. In the New Testament, that's the church. If we are careful, their story can inform, challenge, and inspire us. So, crossing the Jordan. Number one, it was absolutely rubbish timing. They've had 40 years to cross this blinking river, and now what have they chosen? They've chosen the time of harvest floods, when all the snow in the mountains is melting and this river is raging. If I was one of those Israelites, I'd be saying, this is just ridiculous. We could have come in drought, we could have come in summer, we've had 40 years to choose a time and it's now in flood. You can see a real John Cleese moment there, can't you? Anyway, okay, so it was a massive physical, psychological, and spiritual barrier. The river in flood. How are they going to get themselves across, let alone their children and their livelihood? It's a physical barrier. It's a psychological barrier. They've been stuck in the desert 40 years. They've never known anything else. They're going to break out into the promised land. It's a psychological barrier, and it's also a spiritual barrier. They knew the stories of their parents crossing the Red Sea. Here's another big piece of water they've got to cross. Is God going to do the same again? Could, and I'm just asking the question, could this speak to our journey? Rubbish timing. We have events forced on us where we need to either move to three services or we need to move to a school or another large venue. It is not the timing I would have chosen or anybody in their right mind. But that doesn't necessarily mean, and I say necessarily, that it's not of God's timing. There's a physical barrier in what we face at the moment. To either get people in this building or to move to a new venue. That's a physical barrier. It's a psychological barrier. The whole raison d'etre of this church for 50 years has been we serve the Maybridge community. And the year before last, we began for the first time to speak about maybe God has got a future for us beyond 77 The Strand. And we've been grappling with that. I know some of us as a church, if you gave sacrificially to see this building built, that's a really difficult thing to get your mind around. And the third thing, a spiritual barrier. You know, is this what God's doing? That's a really difficult question, isn't it? How is God leading us? Is this just a balmy idea, or is this God's work? That's something we've all got to try and get our heads around. So back to the Jordan. I love Joshua 3, where he just says, okay, people of God, keep an eye on the Ark of the Covenant. When that moves, we move. The Ark of the Covenant was God's symbolic presence among the people of Israel. It's a way of saying, we go when God goes. When God says jump, we ask how high. When he moves, we move. They keep an eye on the Ark of the Covenant. And there's this marvelous thing. They pick up the priests, carry the Ark, and they walk to the water's edge, this raging river, and they just stand there. Now, what happens is that Adam Zarathan, 16 miles away, there is some kind of blockage in the river. The river stops flowing. Interestingly, twice in history, the River Jordan has completely stopped flowing. In 1267, the Arab historian Nawari said that a landslide dammed it for several hours. And in 1927, an earthquake jammed the River Jordan for 21 hours. So it's not without precedent. But for however long a period of time, the river stops flowing 16 miles away. It must take a long time for the water to go down, 16 miles. You're just standing there as a priest waiting for it to go down. And then when it's shallow enough, they walk across, they stand in the middle and wait, and all the people get across. It's an incredible miracle. What are the principles of that miraculous crossing? Number one, God's people in every generation of the journey need to learn to see what he's doing. See where God leads. One of the things I am very excited about is that the first time we ever came to speak publicly of moving from 77 the Strand, I had my PowerPoint slides here. It was a leaders meeting. I was ready to speak. And after a short time of worship, Wendy Longhurst stood up and said, I need to say something before you do. And she brought a prophetic picture to the leadership of the church, which made the hair on the back of my neck stand on end, because she said, I see a fence, and it going in with fence posts all the way along. It's a perfectly normal fence, and each fence post has a balloon on the top of it. That means the journey so far and each step of the journey is to be celebrated. That's what the balloon signifies. And then she said this, but now the fence post goes in a different direction, not one we were expecting, and this is to be celebrated too. There are balloons on that as well. And that was and I had it on my PowerPoint slides here, and I stood up and for the first time publicly said, I think we may need to move from 77 the Strand one day. That was an exciting moment. Now, I'm not saying to everybody, because that happened, you have to believe it. I'm not saying chuck your brains out. I'm just being honest about the story where we've got to so far, and we need to process that together. It may not mean now, let's be really clear. It may not mean now. So I don't want to be manipulating this in any way at all, but I am just wanting to share that remarkable moment where we think at some time we are to be moving out of 77 the Strand, see where God leads. When that happens, we need to be ready to move out of our positions. We all have our positions, don't you? You see that through the New Testament. The Jewish apostles, they had a position which says the gospel was only for Jews. And in Acts 15, you can see them getting their heads around the fact that God is revealing his love to Gentiles. They were moving out their positions. Some of us in being part of this church means that we have to move out of some of the theological positions that we've held in the past as we learn together what it is to love God with our minds. Some of us will be really linked into Maybridge, this building. And at some time, maybe, God will want us to move out of that position. The same principle for the journey then for now, perhaps. Thirdly, and this is always true, whenever God's at work, we need to consecrate ourselves. You know, there's something about the journey ahead which raises challenges about faith. I think one of the things, and this is what I said earlier when I asked people to indicate, that God uses the barriers on the journey to change people. God has used our experience of the Malcolm story this last month to help us learn to pray, to help us learn about faith, help us learn about what it means to weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, and surround each other in a praying community. God is doing something in us through that story. And God may well want to do the same thing through this story as we process how three services or moving from a different venue. But the principle is God uses these challenges so that we come to a place of, I can't mess around. The church can't be built on my part-time. The church can't be built on, you know, me choosing everything else in life and giving the other time and money that I've got available to the church. It's not going to be built like that. There's a challenge of consecration. And then the delight of the story is that God is faithful, that God delights doing the same thing differently. In the previous generation, he crossed the Red Sea and the waters parted. This time they crossed the Jordan, the water stacks up 16 miles away. It's the same thing. God does the same thing. He miraculously gets his people across water. He just loves doing it differently. And you know what God did in your past, in our history? He won't do exactly the same again. The principle will be repeated, but he delights in doing the same things differently because it keeps us faithful. We can never trust on our experience. We need to be listening to what God's saying next. And God uses obstacles on the journey to change his people. I don't know what God has got in store for us as a church. I don't know whether we're supposed to be moving to a different venue now or later. I don't know if we should be going somewhere else or going to three services. But what I do know is that as we seek his face, he will make his path straight to us. As we consecrate ourselves, he will guide us and lead us. That there is a future for us bigger than that which we can achieve, because it's about God and not about us. There is something bigger that we are invited to journey in. And I just want to invite the church at this pivotal point in our journey that to take responsibility for this. This will be decided by the partnership. We will just pray and think and talk together and trust that God will make our path straight. And I want to finish this morning, and I'll just pray and then we'll go for coffee. But I just want to finish with reminding you that 50 years after this church started, we'd gone through a process of well over 18 months of coming to agree our purpose and vision and values. And our purpose to glorify God by seeing ourselves and this community transformed through following Jesus. And it had been this great process of going through all the partnership groups and number of church meetings, and then there was a group set aside to do some of the drafting, and it came back to elders and trustees and all that sort of stuff, and it was great. And we had the morning when we were going to sign up to this publicly on a Sunday. And Phil Papps came into my office and he said, "This is really weird. The Sunday that we have marked for this is the first, it is exactly the 50th anniversary of when this church started. Nobody had designed it that way. It just happened." And if you look in the Bible and see the year of Jubilee, when God starts everything afresh 50 years in, I think we are inheriting that legacy, where a Jubilee church, where God delighting in doing the same things differently. I don't know what our future holds, but I do know the God of the future who holds that future in his hand. And I just want to leave those principles with you of seeing where God leads, being ready to move out of our positions, consecrating ourselves, reminding ourselves that God is faithful, that God delights in doing the same things differently, and God uses obstacles on the journey to change his people. We are, let me finish though with this, we are only ever a healthy church when people are free to disagree. There, you could be a faith-filled giant and think that moving from this building right now is lunacy. Let me say that clearly, and I want to welcome that open kind of discussion. We have to journey through this together. But let's keep our eyes fixed on him, because I think he's doing something. And whatever it will be, we need to be praying so that when we move out of our positions, it says, keep your eye on the Ark of the Covenant, because then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Let's pray. So Jesus, we just entrust ourselves to you. Lord, we don't know what you're saying about how we are faithful to the growth you're blessing us with. But we're excited about the future because you are the God who holds the future in his hands. Teach us what it is to be prayerful and vigilant. Teach us what it means to be faithful. Teach us what it means to be a loving, good communicating church family. Lord, teach us what it means to make decisions together as we keep an eye on what you're doing and sense where your spirit is leading us. Father, if I've said anything this morning that's irresponsible, that unhelpfully links a passage of scripture with the challenges we face, Lord, forgive me. You know I don't mean to do that, and just wipe that from our minds. But Lord, those principles from that journey which apply to this journey today, God, please, would you embed in our hearts so that we are a more prayerful, faithful, vigilant, consecrated people as a result. Lord, we bless you for the privilege of being together this morning. Bless us now as our service continues with coffee and just catching up with people. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives now and forever. Amen. Amen. Really sorry that we've run over time. That's terrible. Let's go straight to coffee and God bless you.